Hope you have had a blessed week and been enjoying I saw a meme on one of the social media channels out there that was talking about all the different seasons and how, you know, we were in the there was a one point, you know, you're in like the third winter. It like alternates between like false spring and second winter and deception of spring and third winter and all the different seasons, and it feels like, yeah, that's exactly what we do in Kansas, right? We are blessed enough to enjoy all of the seasons, but we get to enjoy them like sequentially, you know, and we as we go. It's not just like a block of one season and a block of another season. It's, you know, there's just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and it's not boring, at least, right? I say it's never boring. I guess next week, you know, tomorrow and Monday is supposed to be in the 60s, and then it's not supposed to get above freezing until Saturday after that. So, I mean, like, literally, supposed to not be above freezing. So, I don't know. Maybe that'll be its last shot at us, right? And then we can warm up. Hope so. We'll see. Going to go into the book of Revelation today, so if you want to be ready for that, we'll be in Revelation in a little bit. This series that we've been going through has been based on the book The Other Half of Church, as it's leading us through Scripture and brain science and connecting us to the Matthew 28 Great Commission, the Great Commission from Yeshua, and how our job as disciple makers requires us to form character, not just knowledge, as we are formed into the image of Messiah. We've looked at how very little character development has been done in the recent history of the body of Messiah, and how Yeshua taught us, though, that the way that we change our character is through love first. We change our character through love first, and then obedience comes after we have that love relationship with Yeshua. And we saw how we have this element of joyful relationships that truly fills our tank and enables us in our character transformation, and how we know that we have that joyful relationship when we feel God's face shining upon us. And we can read through Scripture about how God's face shines upon us, how He looks lovingly on us, like we would look lovingly on one of our children, how His face shines upon us and helps us to feel that joy, even physically in our bodies. And that filling with joy gives us emotional resilience. It helps us to recover from past hurts. It helps us to recover from past traumas. And it builds those paths back to God. It enables us to endure suffering. And we will endure suffering. We will have suffering. It will come into our lives. If we are not experiencing it right now, it will come. Suffering is going to come in our lives. And we have to be ready to endure it by filling our tanks with joy, by transforming our character into the image of Messiah now, by allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us. And we have to look at these words like joy or simcha, we looked at in Hebrew, and chesed, we looked at that in Hebrew as well, that deep, connecting, understanding, relational attachment that God has given to us. And these ideas or these elements of simcha and chesed, joy and chesed, they are crucial ingredients to character growth. They're crucial ingredients to character growth in our Messiah Yeshua, and they've been missing for a long time in the body of Messiah. They've been not really focused on well. We've been living in a knowledge-first culture, and knowledge is important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's not important, but we have to add to it the chesed, the simcha, to enable that producing that transformation in our lives, that love first that will produce that obedience in our lives. And so I ended my last message by telling you that when we have an unclear understanding of love, that our view of what the body of Messiah is and should be, it becomes distorted. And we fail to see fellowship in the light of chesed attachment. Okay, our fellowship, when we think about fellowship in the body of Messiah, you know, we shouldn't just be thinking about, you know, the light chit-chat that we have in our seven-minute schmooze. We shouldn't just be thinking about a meal that we might have together at Oneg, but we should think about it in terms of chesed attachment, that deep loving, connecting, relational attachment. That is fellowship. And I said, when we fail to see that fellowship in the light of attachment, that's a problem. You know, we might quote scriptures on love, but many of us aren't actually participating in that chesed love. We aren't living as a family, as mishpacha. And really, a lot of our congregations are not, a lot of the congregations in the church, in the body of Messiah, are not configured well to intentionally promote chesed, to promote that growth. Because again, we live in this knowledge-first, enlightened culture that if we think that if we know the truth, then we will obey. But we know that that's not the case because you know, we can teach somebody knowledge, we can teach somebody truth, but somebody can know all of Scripture and not want to obey at all. I have met atheists who know Scripture better than I do. And they don't love God and they don't obey because they don't have that love relationship with God. Right? Love has to come first. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time, though, exploring the dangers of living in a low chesed congregation, a low chesed lifestyle. And we're going to discuss how we can build chesed here at Remnant of Israel. And my thesis for us today is that a low chesed congregation is a dangerous place to be. And in fact, it's one that Yeshua warns us against. And because of that, we must accept the risk of chesed. And it is a risk because we have to become vulnerable. We have to accept the risk of chesed and open ourselves up to one another. So that's my, if you don't hear anything else, that's what you need to know, okay? If you tune me out the rest of the time, it's fine. But if you go to sleep, you fall asleep, I'm sorry. I'll send Hannah after you, and she'll come wake you up. Now, for those of you that are introverts here, or on one of those personality evaluations that gives you a four-letter code or a color or a number or an animal or some combination thereof that signifies that you're the type of person who would prefer to be away from people rather than with people, for those types of people, opening up to other people can be very difficult. And there are many of you here that are like that. I rank somewhere among you also in that end of the spectrum. However, though even in my penchant for human social contact avoidance, over the years I've also recognized that God in his kingdom actually requires us to have human social contact. He requires us of that, requires that of us. So with that understanding, as our calling, as my calling as a disciple of Messiah Yeshua, I have to go against my instincts and force myself to interact with other people and begin to love my neighbors. I have to force myself. I have to remind myself to do it because it doesn't just come naturally to me that I'm not just out there talking to people and being with them. I have to like set a reminder that, yes, you need to go and do this. Sometimes I have a reminder on my, literally a reminder on my, in my to-do list that pops up and says, you need to go and talk to this person or go and get out because I have to. I don't know what method you guys use, if you use one at all, but that's one way to begin to love my neighbors, to begin to get to know them. And in saying neighbors, of course, I'm talking about all people that I come across in my life. However, when it comes to my actual neighborhood that I live in, I have to force myself to interact with those people, to begin to get outside of my property lines and to love them. Because it's really easy for me to stay in my own house, to stay in my own yard, and do my own things. I have plenty of stuff to take care of, and it's easy for me to just stay there and not think about the people who live down the street. Yet, I must get outside of my property if I'm going to fulfill the calling of God to love my neighbor, to love my actual physical neighbor there. And, you know, my neighborhood is really ethnically and age diverse. We have some elderly white folks that grew up there and like have lived there for over 50 years. They lived in the house that they grew up in as a child. some of them lived there for like 60 or 70 years. We have some first-generation Mexican and El Salvadorian immigrants. We have some Vietnamese immigrants. We have couples who have never had kids, older couples who have never had kids. We have young couples with young kids. We have a neighbor that's African-American with teenagers. And all of this is like within literally a three-house radius of my house. Okay? So pretty diverse area in that sense of when you think about your background and nationality and age, so many different ways we can think about that. And all of them, with each of them, I must love them. I must love them. That's what God has called me to. I must love them. And the challenge is, though, that I love myself more. I love myself more than I love them. And I haven't made hesed love with each of them and with everyone here one of my top priorities in my life. And that's a confession that I have, that a shortcoming for me. And, you know, in most congregations here in America, hesed love has not been encouraged as a top priority either. And many people you meet, in fact, many of you probably have never really experienced a true chesed community in your entire life. You know, I've heard modern congregations described as coffee, a rock concert, and a TED Talk. Okay? Coffee, a rock concert, and a TED Talk. They describe what they offer as experiences. I've heard that. How many of you guys have heard that? You come for an experience. Now, none of those are particularly chesed. Now, for some of you, coffee might come close, but it's not really particularly chesed. And the problem in those left-brain communities is they create weak attachments with Yeshua and weak attachments with each other. And the thing is, it's not that way across the whole world. This is really more of a Western phenomenon. And our late Rabbi John, he used to tell us stories about other areas of the world, the former Soviet Union and in Zimbabwe, areas where he didn't specifically use the word chesed, but what he described was a place that was full of simcha and chesed in those places. But in our Western culture, it's a little bit different. And if the body of Messiah follows the trends in the Western culture, weak attachments become normal. Weak attachments will become normal. In this trend, attachments only form with people who are like us. We don't form attachments with people who aren't our age or who don't look like us or don't speak like us, don't speak the same language. And to not love them is a sin. To not love those people is a sin. It's not necessarily a sin of commission, but it's a sin of omission. It's a sin of omission because we didn't actively seek out to overcome that sin, actively seek out to love them. And we didn't do that because we didn't have this idea that we need to have chesed love for everyone, this 100% commitment to having a spiritual family that would draw all people that God would draw to his kingdom, that would love all people that God wants to draw to his kingdom. Because it's a lot easier on us, it's a lot easier on me to settle for people who are like me. That's easy. It's easy to love people who love me and who are like me. I think Yeshua taught us a little bit about that too, to love those who love us. It's hard to love our enemies, though, or to love people who aren't like us, who don't seek us out, who don't look like us, who don't talk like us. Now, for some of us, creating that spiritual family, that mishpacha, that chesed bonded family, that's not been a super high priority. It's not been a necessity for us. And unless we're willing to go against this cultural current that we have here, I will tell you that our soil will remain depleted and your growth will remain stunted. You will grow some, but it will be stunted. And when we don't create that spiritual family with the strong attachments, we cut off the flow of transformational power. And when we limit our spiritual family to only people who are like us, we limit the growth of transformational power in our lives. And, you know, one might argue, you might sit here and say, well, Philip, I know, but the Holy Spirit is the one that transforms me. The Holy Spirit transforms, and on one hand, yes, you're correct, but I will tell you that Romans 12 tells us that God uses other Holy Spirit-filled individuals to sharpen you, to exhort you, to rebuke you, and to correct you and to encourage you. He puts the Holy Spirit in us for a reason, to build up the body of Messiah together. It's not just between you and the Holy Spirit here, okay? You're not an island unto yourself. I think a famous philosopher once said that, right? I don't even remember his name. Who was it? No man is an island unto himself? Yeah. Don't remember. It's okay. It's not important. The thing is that we through the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit will transform other people and use us to do that. Okay? And so excluding other people from our lives by sticking to the safety of anonymity, you know, you can go to a big mega church and be anonymous. That's pretty safe. To stick to out of sight live streams, that's pretty safe. But it cuts off the flow of the Holy Spirit working through other vine-attached people, other people who are attached to that vine of Yeshua. It cuts off that flow. Those people are there to transform you. They're there to transform me. And I can't be the one who cuts off that flow. Okay? That's up to God. I have to love them. I have to develop that Hesed relationship with them. You know, low Hesed congregations, they might look okay. They might look fine on the outside. People probably are friendly and enthusiastic about their congregations. They might be excited about their congregations' 5-year plans and 10-year plans and their bold strategies and their coffee bar and their rock concert and their TED Talk preacher who has a good following on social media. They do good things in their communities. They're not bad, okay? They do good things in their communities and around the world, and God does use them for sure, but they operate more like an efficiently run religious institution than as a mishpacha family. They might do good things, but they don't possess a fully developing character in their body. They might have good leaders even, good character leaders, but those leaders aren't developing the character of their people. And in Scripture, the Ephesian congregation in Revelation chapter 2 is a really good example of a community that started out well, but then they started functioning like an institution instead of a family, I think. I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 2, because Yeshua talks to them. This is Yeshua talking to the Messiah. It says to Messiah's 7 communities at the end of chapter 1, okay? This is in John's Revelation, the end of chapter 1. But the beginning of chapter 2, he addresses the first of the 7 communities, Ephesus. Starting in verse 1, it says, to the angel of Messiah's community in Ephesus write, thus says the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks in the midst of the 7 golden menorah. I know all about your deeds and your toil, your patient endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who call themselves emissaries and are not, and have found them to be liars. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So far so good. Looks good, right? If that was us, we'd be feeling pretty good. This congregation is hardworking. They don't give up. They have good doctrine. They're not corrupted by evil people who are spreading false teaching. They suffer for Yeshua in a hostile city, okay? If that was us, I'd feel pretty good so far. He's not done. He says, but this I have against you, that you have forsaken your first love. Remember then from where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your menorah from its place, unless you repent. And that feels hard to swallow there. This is the velvet punch sandwich where he says the good thing and then he brings the punch and says, this is the hard thing you need to understand though about you. They're doing everything well. They look okay from the outside. They look great from the outside. But Yeshua delivers this blunt rebuke. He says that they stopped acting like that deep relational connecting Hesed love family. It uses the word agapen there, agape. It's the in Greek, it's agapen, okay? It's that agape love. They abandoned their agape love in the Greek. And we hear Yeshua's opinion of a congregation that does good things, but doesn't function in that love, that hesed connecting family. And the consequence is, if they don't restore their hesed, is that he wants to come and turn off the lights. He's going to come and turn off the lights. He's going to turn it out. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, right, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Yeshua taught that we should display our light how? The light of God how? He says we put it on a what? On a lampstand, right? Put it on a lampstand for all to see. And however, in this case, Yeshua threatens to do the opposite. He threatens to remove the lampstand because he did not want that congregation to shine the version of its light that it was trying to produce, because it didn't represent him. Because they'd lost their first love. He wants them hidden under a bowl. A congregation without chesed no longer shines the light of Yeshua, no matter how much ministry they're trying to do. It might have perfect doctrine, but it's not doing what the job is of the body of Messiah. You can believe absolutely perfect, pure doctrine, okay? And you don't have love, that hesed love, it's not going to do you any good. And you might protest by saying that, well, Yeshua, in this Revelation passage here that we just read, is talking about the congregation's love for him. It's not talking about their love for each other. Well, it's helpful to notice, though, that he doesn't actually say what it is, okay? He just says you've lost your first agape. You've lost your first love, okay? He doesn't give us the object, right? If you're, like, in English class, I have a daughter who's learning about sentence diagramming right now, right? The object of your object of the sentence and stuff. He doesn't give us the object here. He doesn't tell us what the object is of their lost love. He just simply says you've lost your first love. And now, if we remember 1 John chapter 4, I spoke about that recently, and in there, John describes love as an intertwined attachment of the Father and the Son and all of us. You can't separate the loves. I want to go back there. Just turn a couple pages back. 1 John chapter 4. He says in verse 20, he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You skip ahead to the beginning of chapter 5, verse 2. It says, we know that we love God's children by this, when we love God and obey his commandments. So, they go together. If we forsake our love for each other, we're also abandoning our love for Yeshua. You can't separate the two loves. We show our love for God by loving each other. We demonstrate we love each other by loving God. They go together. They are intertwined. You cannot separate them. You can't have that love that God wants us to have and just have one of them. We have to. They exist together. Okay. And so I think this is why Yeshua doesn't have an object when he says to the congregation in Ephesus that they lost their love. Okay, he was talking about that intertwined love, that intermingled love, that intertwined love of the Father and the Son and each other. It's that cord of three strands. The Ephesians stopped acting like the hesed loving family. They unwound the cord. They weren't strong anymore. He wanted them to regain that. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, if you turn there, Saul, or Paul, he wrote about this too. 1 The body of Messiah there in Corinth, doing great ministry, but having little hesed, having little love. It sounds a lot like what Yeshua said in Revelation. In 1 through 3, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I own, and if I hand over my body so I might boast, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul's pretty blunt there. Pretty blunt, just like in Revelation chapter 2. If we neglect Hesed, we're like a clanging cymbal. Right? It doesn't sound very good. I found a really awful cymbal, by the way. This is next to my drum set. It's what it sounds like, though. When we don't have love, when we neglect love, God plugs his ears. It's not fun to listen to that. Like if your kids are walking around the house banging that, you know, plug your ears. If you even allow them to continue at all. Right? No matter how gifted, how hardworking we might be, we are nothing. And it sounds bad. It's not something that God enjoys, and he doesn't want it. If we don't have those Hesed love attachments for each other, we're wasting our time. Okay? All the planning and preparation we're doing, the gatherings or anything else for that matter, the study of pure doctrine, it's wasting your time if you don't have love with it. So I want to take a little closer look at what it looks like to have low Hesed in a congregation. You know, one of the things that results in low Hesed in a congregation is a transactional culture. Now, what I mean by that in practice is that relationships between leadership and staff and volunteers are largely transactional and performance-based. Okay? So as long as you provide what the congregation wants, you're welcome and valued, but then if you no longer perform, if you no longer provide what they want, you become invisible, and eventually you're dismissed and forgotten. And so by definition, a performance-based relationship cannot be Hesed, because the main characteristic of a Hesed relationship, of a Hesed love, is that it can survive bad performance. It can survive bad character. That's what a Hesed love is, okay? But so that's not we shouldn't be in a transactional culture in our mishpacha. And, you know, in our family, you know, I don't kick my kids out of the house because they have bad behavior, because they misbehave. Our relationship is too strong. You know, there should be loving rebuke and correction and restoration in a family when there's mistakes, when there's bad performance. A congregation should reflect that family, just like that. But we have to have that Hesed love attachment first, because if you don't have it, it's easy to kick somebody out for bad performance, because there's no strong attachment there. It's weak. So it's easy. You know, I think that part of the reason for transactional relationships is that our culture, Western culture of entertainment, has really crept into congregations. And I don't mean that they're simply entertaining. What I mean is that there's this level of professional polish. And by the way, it's tempting. It is tempting. I'm tempted by it. Okay? There's a level of professional polish that congregations large and small seek to attain. Okay, and it takes a lot of work, and that translates into transactional relationships because of the work that it takes to attain that. It does. The facility has to be decorated with modern trends and the latest technology. The service has to be timed perfectly, no wiggle room for the spirit to move. The videos and the screens, they've got to be flashy, trendy, synced just perfectly on time. The songs, they can't be more than a few years old. You know, you wouldn't want to have something that's, you know, that shows that you're a little bit dated, you're not keeping up with it. The preacher, the main speaker, he has to have a good social media following, and so on and so on. These things, you know, they're not bad in and of themselves, but when the priority of the congregation and its leadership is focused on those things instead of the Hesed and joy-filled relationships, then you have a problem. And I struggled with this, and this is one of the things that I used to grind against with Rabbi John, because he was focused on Hesed relationships. And I was like, there was times when I just had this like, no, we got to get the service right. And he's like, yeah, you know, it'll happen. Let's go love somebody. Amen. And he got it. You know, he didn't preach on it like this, but man, I'm trying to get it now. A little late, but it's never too late, I guess. But he got it. You know, there's some congregations where leaders really do have transactional management practices, though, that really guarantee low hesed. And it's tempting to dip into that territory, though. Okay, it really is. As a leader, it is, because it's efficient. Sometimes you're just trying to get things done. I will tell you that I need you to tell me if I'm operating there with you. If I'm operating and dipping into that transactional relationship with you and it's rubbing you the wrong way, you know, I need you to tell me that, because I don't want to go there, but I will go there sometime, not on purpose. So I need to be reminded. But you know, there's some churches out there, some large churches, that they actually adopted. There was a model put together by General Electric, GE, a company, where they would fire the lowest 10% of their performing employees every year. The lowest 10% gone in their performance ratings. And some churches actually adopted that. And they would fire the lowest 10% performing of their church employees, their church staff, every year. And I will tell you, you know, if you do that, you're pretty well guaranteed a low hesed congregation. Pretty well guaranteed there. You know, everybody has staff and volunteers. All congregations have staff and volunteers that don't work out all the time. But when that happens, the question is, you know, when they're no longer in their position of service, how are they treated? Are they still treated like family, or does that bond disappear? Or, you know, does it disappear because there's this out of sight, out of mind approach where they don't view their relationship, they don't see it anymore, so they don't have it anymore because they don't see that person regularly anymore. You know, and again, that's pretty easy for me to have an out of sight, out of mind view as well. You know, I also realize, though, or I recognize that I can't keep up with every single person here. I cannot. It's just not possible. It's not possible for you to keep up with every single person here in a strong hesed bond relationship. As much as we would want to try, we just can't do it. I really believe that an elder of a congregation can keep up fairly effectively with about 15 adults. That's about the max. About 15. And this is one of the major reasons why I am pushing such a strong proponent of our poorhouses, because it's in these poorhouses that we are able to keep up with each other, and that we're able to keep up with a designated group of people, okay? And that we're able to care for one another and minister to one another and love one another. And so I encourage you that if you're not part of one of our poorhouses, that you would be, because that's where you're going to be able to form those real initial deep hesed connections in this congregation. It's going to be in our poorhouses, okay? This is where you can start to form those relationships, that you have regular check-ins with people. You talk to each other more than just once a week, more than just twice a week, hopefully. Three or four times a week, and you're checking in and seeing how people are doing and checking on their needs and how can we love you, how can we pray for you, those kinds of things, and inviting new people to that place first to join in and see what this family is like there when you go and have a casual, enjoyable meal together and you love one another there and you're checking in on each other's lives. Going to invite new people there. That doing so, that's going to help build hesed in our congregation. It's going to, you know, it's going to help us to love people enough that they don't want to go somewhere else, right? Have you ever seen someone leave a congregation and there's nothing that happens, they just disappear? I mean, I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen here. Somebody just disappears. And there is spiritual damage done on both sides when that happens, but especially to the one who feels discarded, who disappears themselves. To me, they echo King David's complaint in Psalm 31:12, where he says, "I'm forgotten as though I were dead. I'm like a discarded piece of pottery, or a broken piece of pottery." When people are discarded because they're no longer useful, they don't feel loved, they have weak attachments, that's evidence that hesed is really low in a congregation, in a body. Now, there are people, admittedly, that actively try to disappear, okay? They're trying to leave, and they may have, maybe they've served for a period of time and grown tired of those transactional relationships that were present in their congregation. And you know, for those people, I really mourn for those people. That's a burden for me because they've been sinned against. And they're looking for a way to heal, but they can't find it in their congregation, so they leave on purpose. Now, and so we here at Remnant of Israel, we cannot fall into that trap. We must be a place that builds into each other, builds hesed relationships, builds joy in our relationships. We have to be a place that healing occurs, healing from hurts occurs, healing from trauma occurs, where we can stand in the gap for other people, when we can restore relationships, build bridges back, and restore people, even people that maybe have been gone for a while, and you know they left at some point, but you want to restore them to be able to come back. Restoration has to be a normal, regular process here, restoration to God, okay? You know, there's another form of a low hesed congregation, and that's when a congregation is friendly but loosely attached. So one example, and I've literally heard this with my own ears said to other pastors and rabbis, is, and even here, I've heard it here even, is that you should maintain a distant relationship with members of the congregation. Now, this is between like leadership and people. And this sets a really low bar, okay, for the definition of love. Really low bar. But leaders do this sometimes because they feel a need to protect themselves. That's why congregational leaders do this. They feel a need to protect themselves from their congregation. And you're like, well, why would they do that? And they said, well, the reason they do that is because they're afraid that someone would attack them because of their weaknesses. If they stand up here from the bima, from the pulpit, and confess their weaknesses, confess their vulnerabilities, they're afraid that someone's going to attack them. And I will tell you, if you don't think that that happens, you're wrong. It does happen. A lot. It happens. Okay? And so leaders will protect themselves, and it really, it sets the tone for the congregation that way when that happens. And so I, as an elder, I have to set the bar high and lead first with the high hesed relationships, with risking myself for you and being vulnerable and confessing for you, before you. I have to do that. I have to encourage Zach to do that. I have to encourage Joe to do that so that you will see our example too, and that we can be like that with you and not holding ourselves away from you. Because if we want to have a high hesed congregation, if we want to love like Yeshua wants us to love each other, that's how we have to be. We have to operate in that way with each other. Another form of low hesed congregation, as I stated before, is only loving those who are like you. That's another form of low hesed. And I'll tell you that the American church is literally one of the most segregated places in the world. Okay? one of the most segregated places in the world. And a low Hesed congregation often segregates by age, often intentionally, on purpose. Where are our kids right now? Okay. I'm not saying it's always bad to have some designated time of learning. Okay. I'm not saying it's always bad, but it's sometimes. I mean, I have been to places where you get there, drop your kids off, and you don't see them until you're walking out the door. There is zero worship together. Zero. Okay? I have been to places like that. Okay? We separate by age. We separate by ethnicity, often unintentionally. Okay? This is not something that we do on purpose, but it happens. It's natural, then. We think it's natural to have weak attachments with people who are not like us. Okay? We think that that's natural. So it's regardless of if it's age, if it's ethnicity, if it's skin color, if it's political party, or anything else that we find to divide ourselves over, you know, we think that that's natural to have weak attachments with those people. But I will tell you that that's not true in God's kingdom. It is not true in God's kingdom to have weak attachments with those people. He calls us to intentionally have high hesed for and overcome weak attachments with the person who is of a different skin color, with a person who has a different language than you, okay? Who's a different age than you, or dresses differently than you, acts a little bit differently, okay? When we don't do that, we have weak hesed in our lives. Now, having weak hesed doesn't mean that the people in the community dislike each other, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. We can be friendly and like each other. It just means that our love has weak sticking power. Okay? It doesn't function as a family. So relationships, they might be mutually respectful, but they're shallow. Okay? Now, and a lot of congregations are oriented too in a way that makes weak hesed natural. It makes it hard to build hesed. And so people, they just remain acquaintances, you know, they know each other, people might know their names, they might enjoy each other when they see each other at services, but they don't bond deeply, they just operate at this kind of this comfortable distance. We've got a little bubble here, and it's, I'm comfortable here, you're comfortable, we're good, you're good, I'm good, okay, we're good, you know, but it's shallow, and it's weak. And when people leave that community, when they're in a community like that, it's easy to disappear from that community. You know, there might be some acknowledgement of a person leaving, but there's very little separation pain that happens. They just move on. A low hesed congregation, they might have a really big front door, but they've got a really big back door too. Okay? People move in and they move out. And that happens a lot in big, large congregations, but it happens in small congregations too. Okay? It's across the board. Now, on the other hand, you know, there, whereas a person leaves, there's very little separation pain in those congregations. A high hesed congregation is willing to accept the pain. It's willing to accept that pain and the character flaws and the vulnerabilities of people in their congregation. They realize that with hesed comes pain, that pain of deep attachment. And that's one of the reasons why some people stay weakly attached. It's to protect themselves from pain. You know, perhaps you've been burned before. Perhaps you've been in a place where you've been burned before. You strongly attached and then it was ripped apart by a painful split. I can tell you that I've experienced that here before. And people are still trying, there's some people here that are still trying to protect themselves from that through weak attachments. It is that way. Now, really though, nobody in their right mind is like seeking out pain, okay? We're not seeking out pain. We all try and protect ourselves from pain in some way, shape, or form, you know? We do this in every area of life, every sphere of life, we try to protect ourselves from pain, okay? And I'm not just talking about physical pain or emotional pain. It might be like pain in your pocketbook too. You get insurance to protect yourself from pain in your pocketbook in case something bad happens, right? We all try to protect ourselves from pain. But when a whole community shies away from it, when a congregation doesn't allow their members and especially their leaders to have flaws, then shallow, low chesed mentality is all that remains. That's all you got left in that community. So it might feel comfortable, but Yeshua doesn't like it. He wants us to embrace chesed love and those relationships with one another. He does not want us to avoid it. And so C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book one time. It's called The Four Loves. I don't know how many of you have read this book before. He describes this in his chapter on charity. He describes this avoidance of love. He says in here, to love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. In C.S. Lewis's powerful words there, he demonstrates that he understood the glue-like nature of chesed love. He understood the warning message that Yeshua was sharing to the congregation in Ephesus. He understood what David and Jonathan felt for one another, and they wept for one another in their parting. He understood what the elders at Ephesus felt when the Apostle Paul informed them that he would never see them again. When he was leaving them, they experienced that attachment pain that should be felt when somebody leaves. That's what those elders experienced. That's what David and Jonathan experienced. Acts 20, 37 and 38 says that, in describing the interaction between the elders and Paul, it says that they all wept as they embraced Paul and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. He would never shine upon them. His loving connection with them. That was just one person to another, Paul to the elders, okay? That's what grieved them most. This is a pretty vivid picture for us. It's a vivid picture of beautiful pain. There is a beautiful pain of chesed attachment. Yeah, there are different kinds of pain, okay? There are different kinds. The pain of love, when there's that separation of love, the love is lost. It's broken because God may take someone away from us that we love dearly, but they love the Lord so much. And so it's painful. It's a beautiful pain. Paul was being taken from them, but Paul had a greater love for the Lord. It was even greater than their love for each other. But loosely connected communities and performance-based communities and congregations, they don't have that. They avoid pain. They limit their attachment with each other, but they also miss out. They miss out. They miss out on that extravagant family, chesed love of God that He wants us to have with each other. You know, I mentioned our poorhouses earlier, our small groups. They're often seen as a solution to create community. And they are the step in the right direction, but they're not magic either. Okay? They're not magic either. Because chesed doesn't automatically grow in a small group. We actually have to still be intentional about it there. And that's why I'm even teaching about it. Because we have to just get this ingrained in us that we have to be intentional about being vulnerable, about confessing, about loving one another in such a deep way that there would be pain in a separation. that there would be pain. Okay, we have to make it intentional. We have to make it central, the central focus of our poorhouses, of our small groups here at Remnant of Israel. It cannot be an afterthought. It has to be central to it. Now, you've probably been to a small group before, somewhere, maybe here, maybe elsewhere, where you've had structured discussion questions, things maybe talked about something in the Bible, some topic, maybe the sermon of that from that week, and they're good. Those are really good. But they don't practice, they don't form deep Hesed attachments, okay? We have to have other practices that form deep Hesed attachments with each other. And so I will remind you again that without those attachments, you're not going to draw those bonds together even in that small group. Even in that poorhouse, you won't without intentionally building those Hesed attachments. And because our brain is not ready to change, it's not ready to respond to input when we don't have that love first. So even if you have been in a small group where, you know, you've studied knowledge, biblical knowledge, you know, people tend to still say the same in those groups, even though they're discussing good things, because they don't have that first, have that focus on love first, that Hesed attachment first. So that has to be the center of our poorhouses, of our small groups here. So I'm gonna wrap this up today. I hope you've gotten my point that I've been going through the last few weeks. I've been building up to this and noting all of the reasons why we need to be a high Hesed community and the warnings against a low Hesed community. So next time I teach, we're going to start looking at ways that we can build Hesed love in our community here at Remnant of Israel. And this is really critical to our congregation here. So I want to make sure that we're all here to learn and to talk about these things together. And I'll just give you one thing that you can do right now, though, okay, towards building Hesed. You can start today by having more than just a shallow conversation with a person sitting near you, with another person here in the congregation, okay? Even if they don't look like you, even if they don't talk like you, start with having more than just a shallow conversation, and then follow up with them this week. Once, twice this week, follow up with them. And then see them again next week, okay? That's what you can start out with doing, okay? We got to give Hesed love a chance here. We got to give it a chance. God's calling us to it. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's stop there for this week.